Topic for tonight is the Christ-centered life. And I guess that if there were any topics, of all the topics that could be given that I feel personally the most inadequate to speak on, I think this would have to be it. Not so much, I suppose, because of information to share or things of that nature, but I know only too well the struggle that goes on in my own life day by day and moment by moment, and just the battles and the struggles and the difficulties in my own heart of keeping Jesus Christ in the center. And so I know how the Apostle Paul must have felt over in Romans 7:19 when he said, "For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." And that is so often true. And so I trust tonight, as we look into God's Word to see what He has to say about the Christ-centered life, I trust you won't be listening to me, but you'll be listening for the still, small voice of God. So why don't we pray and ask Him to do that for us tonight. Father, I thank You for the opportunity that we have to gather together in Your name. Lord, You know each of our hearts tonight. And Father, I pray that You'd really speak. And it wouldn't be my words, but they would be Yours. Father, I thank You that we live by grace. So Lord, we commit the time into Your hands. We take it and we place it at Your feet for You to do as You'd will. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year at seminary, we had a man come and share some things with a group of us, and he related an incident of a high school assembly where they had Armed Forces Day. And the objective was to have the recruiter for each branch of the service come and share just a short message about that particular branch of the service, and then following the meeting, the students could go by and visit with each recruiter personally and find out about that branch of the service. And so in the assembly, the man from the Army stood up and he said, if you want to have real luxury while serving your country, come join the Army. And I don't know how true that is, but that's what he said. The man from the Navy stood up and he said, if you want to be a worldwide traveler and travel the seven seas, come join the Navy. And he sat down, and the man from the Air Force stood up and he said, if you want to be a pioneer in the space age, come join the Air Force. You know, and he sat down. A fellow from the Marine Corps stood up and he walked to the microphone and he said, you know, there might be one or maybe two people here that would qualify to be a Marine. I want to see you when this assembly's over. And guess where everybody went when the assembly was over? You know, they went to the Marine Corps table to see if maybe they would be one of those one or two that would qualify to be a Marine. And, you know, I believe there's a principle behind that. Billy Graham says that young people today are looking for a flag to follow. They're looking for someone, something to give their life to. And the Marine Corps placed a challenge before people that day, and they rose to meet the challenge. And I believe that because there are certain groups and organizations that are presenting challenges today, that they are really progressing. I believe that because the Communist Party is presenting a challenge before people today, that is why they could begin in 1917 with 17 people and today control over one-third of the world's population. Dr. Cal Guy, a missions professor at Southwestern Seminary, was sharing with us how a missionary met an American communist down in South America, and they were talking, and this communist looked at him and at the missionary, and he said, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ has the answer to the world's problems today. I don't believe communism does. I believe Jesus does. I believe Christianity does. But you know, I believe that communism is going to win out where Christianity fails. And, you know, like any of the rest of us, we'd kind of question that, you know. Well, why do you feel that way? Why do you feel that Jesus Christ has the answer to the world's problems, and yet it's communism that's going to win out in the end? And he said, well, I'll be very frank and open with you. The reason I believe that is because Jesus Christ means something to you, but communism means everything to us. And, you know, gang, I really believe that God has a challenge for His people tonight that's far greater than the Marine Corps or the Communists could ever make up. And I believe that challenge is that Jesus Christ might mean everything to us. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:35, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraints upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things under Him, so that God might be everything to everyone. And I believe that the challenge that God has for His people tonight is that He wants some people. He's like the Marine Corps. He's looking for a few people who will give their undivided devotion to Him and will let Him be everything to them. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show His might in behalf of those whose hearts are blameless toward Him. And God is looking for a few people tonight. And I believe the eyes of God are roaming to and fro throughout this group tonight, searching for a few people who will rise to meet the challenge and say, I want to give my undivided devotion to You. I want You to be everything to me. And my prayer is that God won't have to say tonight as He looks among us what He had to say through the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22:30, God says, and I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before Me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. My prayer tonight is that God, as He looks among our group tonight, won't be able to say that. I thought seriously about sharing with you some reasons why Jesus Christ should be everything to us and why we should give our undivided devotion to Him. But you know, I think we know that. I really do. I would say that almost all of us in this room know intellectually why we need to give our undivided devotion to Him and why He should be everything to us. So what I want to emphasize tonight are some evidences of when that is true in your life. Some evidences of when Jesus Christ is in the center of your life. And I'll be nice to you and forewarn you so you won't have to sit around and wonder when we're finished. We're going to shoot at 8. And so when we get number 8, you'll know that we're getting close. Okay, number 1. When one has made a radical commitment of his life to Jesus Christ. One has made a radical commitment of his life to Jesus Christ. In Luke 14:33, Jesus said, so therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Billy Graham, on his tape, Missionary Commitment, tells the story of Dick Hillis, who was a missionary in China when the communists took over. He was standing on the front porch of their little home there when the army marched into town. And one of the lieutenants that was leading that particular branch of the army was an American. He was educated in America. And he got to talking with Dick Hillis, and he revealed what their plans were for the rest of the evening. He said, what our plans are is we're planning on going across the river and capturing the next village tonight before we make camp. And Dick Hillis said, do you realize what you're preparing to do? Do you realize that you're preparing to take your army across an open river with no protection to meet an army twice your size in the dark in an area with which they are familiar and you aren't? And he said that communist lieutenant stood at full attention and stared him in the eyes and said, sir, I would gladly die that communism might be advanced one more mile. And I wonder how many of you tonight would gladly die that Jesus Christ might be advanced one more mile. Jesus demands no less. Have you ever wondered, I did for a long time, have you ever wondered why it is that Moses wandered out in the desert for 40 years, squeezing sand between his toes, manning somebody else's sheep, leading a rebellious people when he had a chance to be Pharaoh of Egypt? You ever wondered that? And I'll tell you what the secret is. He made a radical commitment of his life to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:24-26 says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And I'll tell you how you can decide whether or not you have made a radical commitment of your life to Jesus. If there's any other alternative in your life tonight, if you can think of anything right now that can take God's place as number one in your life, then your Christian experience, your walk with God, is in danger. I was talking with a fellow in the dorms last year at seminary, and being typical red-blooded American boys, the subject of girls came up, and he started telling me how he had to make a decision about this girl, and he had to decide whether or not she was the one for him because he had another one waiting in the wings that wanted to know the same thing. And, you know, I thought to myself, how sad. hadn't thought about it that way, huh? Oh. But I did, you know, I thought to myself, how sad that a guy would seriously, you know, consider that. That he would propose to really love a girl enough to marry her when he all the time he had another girl waiting over here just in case this one didn't work out. And you know, too often we tend to do that with God. We say, Lord, I'll follow you as long as it goes my way and as long as things happen the way I want them to happen, I'll follow you, but boy, you give me the wrong deal and I've had it. I've got someplace else to go. You know, Peter had to face that in the 6th chapter of John. Jesus came along, you know, and he said, I'm the bread of life, and anybody that needs this bread or a drink of my blood can't be my disciples. And that kind of freaked out a bunch of the troops, and so they left. Jesus turned to the 12, and he said, will you also go away? John 6, 67 through 69 here. Will you also go away? He gave them the chance. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. A radical commitment of your life to Jesus Christ, where there's no other alternative but to follow Him. Cortez, I'm told, when he landed on Mexico, lined his men up on the shore and turned them around and faced them toward the boats. And he said, now, gang, and he probably didn't put it in quite that lingo, but he said, now, here's the situation, gentlemen. We are going to conquer Mexico or die trying. Now, if you don't want to make that kind of a commitment, there are the boats. Get back in and get out of here. And everybody stayed. And they said, we are going to conquer Mexico or die trying. We make that commitment. And Cortez, right in front of all of his men, took a demolition crew and went out and burned every single ship. Every single possible way of escape from Mexico, he burned it. You know, it's a long swim from Mexico to Spain, you know. He burned every possible way of escape. And that's what Jesus Christ wants of you tonight. For you to see a bunch of charred anchors in your life. Every single possible way that you could escape from following Him with a radical commitment of your life, He wants you to burn it. And I wonder tonight, have you ever made a radical commitment of your life to Jesus Christ? Is He living in the center of your life? Well, number two, not ashamed to be openly identified with Jesus. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And although the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I suppose if there was a man that ever had good reason to be ashamed of the gospel other than Paul, the example that comes to my mind is Daniel. And the reason he comes to my mind is because I got a blessing out of Daniel the other day and I want to share it with you. You know, Daniel had a chance. He had a chance, and you know, seemingly a legitimate chance, really, to be ashamed of the gospel. Because, I mean, all the king asked was for a certain period of time that nobody worship any other god except the king. And so, you know, Daniel could have obeyed that, but he didn't. He went home and he opened up his window, you know, and three times a day he bowed down and he worshiped God, and that got him into the lion's den. And it's interesting to note, reading through the 6th chapter here, that once the king threw him in the lion's den, he couldn't eat or sleep all night. And he got out there the next morning, you know, and he went running out there and he said, Daniel, Daniel, was your God able to save you from the lions? You know, and down from the bottom of that pit came Daniel's voice, you know, O king, live forever. You know, the king kind of all shook about this. He couldn't figure it out. The Bible says in Daniel 6:21-23 that he came out from the lion's den because no one could find any wrong between Daniel and his God, or nobody could find any wrong between Daniel and the king. But then something very significant, you know, that impressed me. Something that got me even more, down at the end of that passage, it says, Daniel came out of the lion's den with no hurt on him because he had trusted in his God. And, you know, I've come out of a lot of situations that I've come out hurt. But Daniel was not ashamed to be openly identified with Jesus, and he trusted in his God, and he came out of the lion's den with no hurt. Are you ashamed to be openly identified with Jesus? When's the last time that you openly identify with Him in your class? When's the last time you openly identify with Him in the dorm, in your apartment house, the fraternity or sorority? When was it? 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, Therefore I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know in whom I have believed, and I am sure that He is able to keep until that day that which I have entrusted to Him. Not ashamed to be openly identified with Jesus. Where do you stand tonight? Well, let's move on. Number three. Christ is your owner and your only master. I think this involves two things, really. Christ is your owner and your only master. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus said, Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can consume and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I think basically what Jesus is talking about here is the fact of Jesus being your owner and your only master in the area of yielding your rights and all of your ownerships to Him. And I wonder tonight, you know, guys, those of you that have cars, whose car are you driving tonight? Is it yours or is it God's? Girls, the clothes you're wearing, are those yours or are they God's? You know, it's amazing how much better God's able to take care of His possessions than we're able to take care of ours. And if Jesus Christ is the center of your life, He is your owner. Everything that is yours is not really yours, it's God's. It's like the story of the slaves who were trying to, you know, cook up something special for their master one day, and they went around taking up collections, whatever they could get, and they went to this one slave, and they said, What are you going to give us for the master's birthday? And he said, Well, he kind of bowed his head and said, Well, I just don't have anything to give. And they said, You know, man, it's the master's birthday. You've got something to give the master for his birthday. And that one slave said, No, I don't. Because everything I have is already the Master's. And that's the way it should be with God. Everything that we have is already the Master's. And every time we get irritated, every time we get mad, that indicates one thing, and that is the fact that you have a right or you have an ownership that you've claimed that's not yours, it's God's. So I wonder tonight, have you given up your ownerships and your rights to God? The other thing I think Christ being your owner and your only master means, it means obedience. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? I guess the prime example is Abraham. You know, Abraham waited a long time for Isaac. You know, he was 100 years old when Isaac came along, and that was a long wait. God had to perform some miracles, but He did it. And here was Abraham, the promise that God had given in Isaac. You'll be the father of many nations. And you know, he waits until he's 100 years old and it seems impossible. And finally Isaac comes along. And then one day God comes to Abraham and He said, Abraham, you have a son, your only son, whom you love. I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah, 3 days' journey, and there sacrifice him to me. Now, you know, that doesn't make logical sense, gang. I mean, it really doesn't. For God to provide, you know, wait a hunt, for Abraham's 100 years old to provide this son, which is, you know, supposed to be the seed for Abraham to be the father of many nations, and then God tells him to go sacrifice him. That just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But nowhere in the Scriptures does it say that Abraham argued with God, or debated with God, or reasoned with God, or rationalized with God. He didn't understand why. It didn't make sense, but in perfect obedience, Abraham saddled his donkey and headed for Mount Moriah. You know, now I'm sure Isaac had a lot of questions. You know, like, Dad, well, where's the lamb? You know. And Abraham's response was, God will provide. And he got him up there and he laid him across that altar and he got his knife. And incidentally, gang, it was not a rubber knife. It was the real thing. You know, Abraham didn't put God to the test. He was obedient to God and he was ready to sacrifice his son. In Hebrews 11, because he said he believed God could raise him even from the dead. And he started down with that knife, and God caught him and said, Abraham, I see you believe in me. Take up your son and go home. And you know, there's a real deception in the Christian life. James 1:22 says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And there's a real, real danger. And that danger is that it's so neat to come around and watch God work and hear what God's doing, and hear blessings from God's Word, and not obey it. And when you do that, you're deceiving yourself. And I wonder tonight, is there something that Jesus Christ has asked you to do that you have not yet done? Are you obedient unto Him? Is Jesus Christ your owner and your only master tonight? Well, let's move on. Number four, I think has to do with circumstances, doesn't it? You believe that Jesus Christ is in control of every circumstance of your life? And boy, I believe this is one lesson that God has really been faithful to teach me, I'll tell you. John, the 9th chapter. This is the famous story of Jesus healing the blind man. And His disciples come to him and they say, say, Lord, what's the problem here? Was it this man who sinned or his parents? And in John 9:3, Jesus said, it is not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. And that really spoke to my own heart because for those of you that don't know me, I'm classified as legally blind. Now what that means is I can't see too well. We went out to the ranch, some of us, Tuesday to spend just the day with the Lord, and we were coming back at night, and we pulled up into this jungly area, I guess, and they turned out the lights and they, you know, the car, and they were all oohing and aahing how dark it was. You know, it looked perfectly normal to me. I mean, you know. But a lot of little interest. God has been very faithful to take something for which I was very bitter when I was growing up and to show me that it's all for the glory of God, that God wants to use that to His honor and glory. I know when I was a freshman out here, I took off for an OU Notre Dame football game over here, and I was fighting my way through the crowd, you know, I noticed this little open section in the crowd over here, and I thought I'll go right through there and save a lot of time. Those of you that have been here for a year or more, you realize there used to be a lily pond over there on the north side of the football stadium. A little concrete ledge about that high on the edge of it. And, you know, I was just walking along minding my own business, and my foot caught on the ledge of that thing, and I just dived in, you know. And went all the way under, and the first time I came up, first time I came up, I heard a little lady say, bless his heart. The second time I came up, she said, but he must be drunk. I thought that was going to be the killer until I went to Miami. And the first night I was there, I walked out of the front door of the house and ran into a palm tree. And then walked over to the University of Miami campus and kicked a poor little innocent duck right off the sidewalk. But you know, God has really been faithful to teach me some things through that. I remember in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he went three times to God, and he said, God, remove this thorn in my flesh. And God said, no. And it's been exciting to me over the past 5 years. I think one of the greatest challenges and excitements of my life has been beginning to learn through this what God meant when He said, but my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And to begin to understand what Paul must have meant when he said, I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I wonder tonight, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is in control of every circumstance of your life? And let me just share one thing. I think we have a real responsibility at this point with the matter of our dealings with each other. Because I know, you know, a lot of times, and God has really changed my heart in a lot of ways about this, but, you know, after I fell in the lily pond, I had nightmares about that thing for months, you know. And, you know, pretty soon, I mean, I began to catch something in my life. You know, people always enjoy, you know, telling about it and so forth and telling all the little things that happened and getting a big joke out of it. And one day Satan comes along and he says, Larry, you know, the only reason people like you is because of the funny little things that happened to you. You know. Now, you know what that was on my part? It was sin. That's exactly what it was. But Jesus also said, woe to the world for the temptations to sin, for it is necessary for temptation to come, but woe to the man by whom the temptation comes. And gang, I think we need to really be careful with the use of our tongue and what we say to each other, because we can really affect the image, the self-image of a lot of people that we're around by the things that we do and the things that we say. Take that little muscle in your mouth and nail it to the cross. Philippians 4:11 through 13. Not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. And I know I have a long, long way to go in that area of my life. But I wonder tonight, do you believe that Jesus is in control of every circumstance of your life? Well, let's get on with it. Number five. Life becomes just an adventure just between you and Him. And I, you know, tried to develop this, and I quickly concluded one basic fact, and that was that my life is not enough of an adventure just between me and Him. Because I couldn't think of really much to say. But I think the life of Peter is a good example. You remember in the 14th chapter of Matthew, you know, Jesus comes running out to him on the water, you know, and the disciples get kind of shook. They say, what is the deal? And, you know, Peter responds a little differently. He says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, it's me, come. Or it is I guess, for you English majors. It is I, come. And, you know, what most people forget when they read this story or talk about this story is the fact that that Peter did get out and he did walk on the water. And I'm sure that became quite an adventure just between Peter and Jesus. Because all the time, Peter was pressing toward Jesus. He had his eyes on Jesus, and the whole crux of his life at that very instant was pressing to get closer and closer to Jesus. An adventure just between us and Jesus. In Galatians, the first chapter, verses 10 through 12, Paul says, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. And I wonder, what audience are you playing to tonight? Are you playing to the audience of your friends? Are you playing to the audience of what you ought to be? Or are you playing for God? Paul says, if I were seeking the favor of men, I should not be a servant of Him. John 5:44, Jesus said, how can you believe who receive glory from one another and do not receive the glory that comes from the only God? Verses 11 and 12, he says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel, For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I wonder tonight, gang, why do you believe what you believe? Do you believe it because your preacher told it to you one time? Do you believe it because your Sunday school teacher told you one time? Do you believe it because your roommates finally convinced you? Or do you believe what you believe tonight by a personal revelation of Jesus Christ speaking to your life? Has life really become an adventure just between you and Him? Well, number six? Yeah. God's Word holds a special place in your life. It's kind of like the story I heard one time of an old boy who, old Joe, got sick and went into the hospital. It's back in the days, when they didn't have these newfangled oxygen machines, and they had him in an oxygen tent. It has this big tent over him and this hose running over to the oxygen machine, so they called his preacher, and the preacher came and carrying his big black Bible, and that big preacher voice, and walked into the hospital room, and he said, "Well, Joe, you've been a faithful member of our church for many, many years. I just wonder, in these moments of your life, if there's anything that your preacher can do for you." Oh, Joe, laying there under that oxygen tent, he said, "Yes, preacher, get your foot off the hose." the unfortunate facts are that there are too many Christians that are walking around today and somebody's got their foot on the hose that runs to Jesus. There's no vital day-by-day fellowship with Him. I was listening to CBS Evening News, I think it's properly known as Walter Concrete, one night last summer. And they were talking about Bobby Fischer. And so they got their cameras and they went running over to the chess club where he grew up and all this, and they showed all these little kids sitting around playing chess. And they were talking about how they all aspired to be like Bobby Fischer. And they finally interviewed one of these little guys, 12-year-old guy, and they said, "Would you like to be like Bobby Fischer someday?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I'd like to be like Bobby Fischer someday, but I don't spend enough time playing chess to be that good." And so the announcer said, "Well, tell me, how much time a week do you spend playing chess?" And he thought a minute, and he said, "Oh, about 30 hours a week, but that's not enough." And I thought, good heavens, here is a 12-year-old boy giving 30 hours a week of his life to moving funny little objects around on black and white squares on this funny-looking little board, and yet I fight battle after battle and struggle after struggle to spend 30 minutes a day with a God who loved me enough to send Jesus Christ to die that I might have eternal life. And I wonder, where are my priorities? God's Word becomes a vital part of your life, something special, fellowshipping with Him day by day. In Acts 20:32, Paul says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And if you want to be built up in Jesus Christ and really experience the riches of the inheritances that are ours in Him, it requires a vital day-by-day fellowship with Him. And I wonder, how much time have you spent in God's Word this week? Have you done what God wants you to do? Well, number seven. Love is the motivation. Love is the motivation. And I was asked a question one time last summer by a fella. He said, "If you were to die tonight and go to be with Jesus," he said, "God came up to you, and he said, what is it that made you stay in the race down there on earth when you really thought about throwing in the towel? When things really got rough and really got down, and you really thought about throwing in the towel, what is it that kept you from doing it?" That is a question well worth your thought, how you'd answer God if that were to happen to you. And I think basically, my answer was grace. I've heard answers of God's faithfulness and fear of what would happen if I did drop out of the race. You know, I've heard all kinds of answers, but really it all kind of boils back down to the love of God. And God's love for us. And one of the most encouraging verses to me is John 17:23. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "I in them and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them even as thou hast loved me." And one of the most exciting things in my life is to realize that God loves me just as much as he loved Jesus. And the real motivation for walking with God day by day and making him the center of your life ought to be love. 1 John 4:18 and 19 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." And Carolyn and I were visiting the other day, and she said something that's been a real blessing to me, and I'll pass on to you. She's been reading the book by, I think it's Gina Andrews, sounds right anyway, called You're Half of the Apple, which I think she recommends highly for you girls. And we were talking about what attracts us to certain people. So she had me sitting there listing all these reasons why I was attracted to certain people, you know, and then she dropped the bomb. She says, "Well, you know, that's really neat. But you know what you ought to do is really think, when you think of that, use that as a motivation, not only to love that person more, but to love God more. Because think how much more God has that characteristic than that person does." And that's been a blessing. Because it helps me appreciate people more and to love them more. And it also increases my love for God. And you know, guys, a word to you. You know, I think we have this little phobia about falling in love with Jesus. You know, that sounds feminine or something, I guess. But you know, I believe that's exactly what God wants. For us to fall in love with him more and more day by day. It's like the story of the order of the pierced ear back in the book of... it's in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 15 where he says, you know, you've got a slave. He's your slave for 7 years and you've got to let him go. The only catch to that is if he comes to you and he says, I really love you, master, and I don't want to be set free. You can take this little awl and you can pierce a hole in his ear, and that means he's yours forever. He never can be set free. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ wants you and I to do tonight, to have our ears pierced for him. To say, "Lord, I want to be yours from now on, never to be set free." But it also says that the reason that the slaves did that is because they loved their master. And the real motivation behind what God has in mind for us is to fall in love with Jesus more and more, day by day. What's your motivation tonight? And the last one, we won't have time to go into, it's a whole different thing. You have on your heart what God has on his heart and what God has on his heart's people. "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And with all those things in mind, the objective ought to be people and sharing what we found with others. So I wonder tonight, is Jesus Christ the center of your life? I think the main motivation behind me doing that, as we draw this thing to a conclusion, one of the big, big motivations, you know, we talk about the cost of discipleship. And I heard a man say one time that any time a carpenter goes to build something, he has to make a plan to spend just a little bit more than he planned. So beware of the fact that if you want Jesus to be the center of your life tonight, it'll probably cost you just a little bit more than you'd planned. But I want to encourage you to do something as you count the cost. When you start counting the cost, please don't forget to count the benefits. You know, Paul said, "But whatever gain I have, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." So don't forget to count the benefits when you count the cost. And as you count the cost, I hope you'll remember that Jesus has a cost in this thing too, that God himself has a cost. Have you ever thought what it must have done to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus went to him and said, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Have you ever thought about what it cost God to turn His back on His only Son and say no to Him at that time? You see, discipleship, the Christ-centered life, costs God dearly. And the other thing I would encourage you to do is don't fight the battle at the wrong point. You know, I catch myself constantly saying, Larry, you've got to live the Christian life. Get on with it. And you know, that's not it. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And the secret of living the Christ-centered life, I am convinced, is not saying, I've got to live the Christian life. It's fighting the battle of constantly submitting to Jesus and letting Him live it through you. So don't try to go out tonight and live the Christian life, live the Christ-centered life. Constantly work at yielding yourself to Him and let Him do it through you.